What a powerful name it is. Amen. It's great to see you all this morning. We're glad to have you with us here at Crawford Baptist Church. If you are a guest, you are a guest of honor today. And we treasure your presence with us this Sunday morning. We are on a journey through the book of Exodus together. We've slowed down just a bit in our pace because we have arrived at the giving of the law, or what is known as the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. As I have said, I will never be here again. So I'm not rushing through them, because as you preach through books of the Bible, I'm 60 years old, and so we preach through Exodus and go either Hebrews or Romans, one or the other, if I have that much left in me when we finish Exodus. And that would probably finish me out as a pastor teacher. But at any rate, Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20 this morning. I do thank you for being here. If you're a guest, we're honored to have you here at Crawford Baptist Church at the tail end of the week of vacation for so many in our area due to spring break and school systems. We're thankful you're here today. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to go ahead and read the context here, which would be verses 1 through 21 again. Today we finish up memorizing as a church family Romans chapter 3, and we have been memorizing this pericope, verses 21 now through 26. Our memory verse for this week is Romans 3, 26. We will come back next week and we'll begin memorizing Exodus 20, at least part of it, together. We're going to be memorizing the Ten Commandments as a church, as I endeavor to preach through the Ten Commandments. So some weeks they'll be very short. You shall not murder. That's a good one to know. Amen. You shall not commit adultery is another good one. In fact, they're all pretty good. They're the big ten. So, but we'll be memorizing the Ten Commandments together as a church family. If you already know them, then review and think more deeply about them, because they're a lot more than the surface reading of the commandment indicates. It's what God has for us as his people. Exodus chapter 20. Let me begin now reading verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to gather on this Lord's Day. Again, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today, just as we did last Sunday. Every Lord's Day is a celebration. It is a remembrance. Lord, it is a drawing to and reflecting upon what you have done in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray, oh God, that today you would engage our minds, energize our minds. Lord, help us to think and study and to go deeply into your word this morning. I pray you'd transform our lives through the preaching of your truth. I pray, God, for those who are without Christ, Lord, who are sinners, who are lost, Lord, who are without hope in this world. I pray, God, that today the light of the gospel would burst forth into their sight. Lord, grant them sight to see. Lord, the gospel is light, but it takes the Lord to give sight, to be able to see the beauty of that light. I pray, God, for supernatural working of the Holy Spirit today in our hearts and minds and lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. If you'll keep your Bible open, and we are doing a little flipping today. You have the notes already from Facebook. That will certainly help you be able to hopefully keep up. And if you don't have them, I'd encourage you to go to the Facebook on the Crawford Baptist page or my personal page, and you'll find the sermon notes listed usually on Friday or Saturday, preparing for Sunday's worship experience, and it will help you be better prepared when you come. But this morning, as we consider these verses, I'm only talking about the nature of the law. Now, Stephen Colbert, now immediately when I say that name, some of you are thinking, oh, Stephen Colbert. He's an American political satirist, comedian, television host, and spokesman for the Democratic Party in the United States of America. Many years ago, when he had the Colbert Report, he was interviewing a congressman. And he interviewed this congressman on several issues, but the one he was really wanting to get at with this congressman was the issue of the Ten Commandments. You see, this congressman was co-sponsoring a bill at the time to have the Ten Commandments posted in the United States House of Representatives and in the United States Senate. This particular congressman was also sponsoring a bill to have the Ten Commandments posted in historic courthouses around our nation in different historical settings. And so Stephen Colbert, in the course of the interview with this congressman, he asked the congressman, what are the commandments? And the congressman kind of stopped and looked at him a little stirred and everything, and what are all of them? You want me to, like, name all of them? And Colbert is grinning and saying, yes. And so the congressman says, do not murder. And as he names one, Colbert would raise a finger. Do not murder. You know, do not steal. Do not lie. And then he slowed down. And Colbert said, all right, I got three. I thought there were ten. He says, well, I can't name them all. So here's a congressman co-sponsoring a bill to have the Ten Commandments put in the United States House of Representatives, the United States Senate. And when put on the spot to name list the Ten Commandments that God has given us, he is unable to do so. Now, how about you? Can you right now write down, list out the Ten Commandments that God has given us? Now, please understand my heart. I'm not trying to make light of this congressman. I'm not trying to make light of you. But if we are like America in general, in fact, surveys have been done which reveal Americans do not know the Ten Commandments, and many, many people that attend church regularly cannot list or say the Ten Commandments. At least they can't do it in order. Most of them can't list all ten of them in any kind of order that you could come up with as far as listing them. And it's my contention, brothers and sisters of Crawford Baptist Church, that as we preach through God's Word, and we're here in Exodus at chapter 20, we need to know the Ten Commandments because they are God's commandments to us. Literally, it's ten words. The ten words that God gave, they are for you and for me. They are for all people, actually. They succinctly summarize God's moral law that He holds everyone responsible to obey. The Ten Commandments are not just for the church. They were not just for the Jewish Israelite people. No. The Ten Commandments go back to creation, and the Ten Commandments are actually the law that God has written upon every human heart, in a sense. We know what is ultimately right and what is ultimately wrong. And so we need to know the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments teach us something about God. They teach us something about ourselves. They teach us something about our sin. They teach us about grace, God's amazing grace. The Ten Commandments express God's will for our lives because they are rooted in God's character. Therefore, when we break one of God's laws, that is a direct assault upon God Himself. You see, to worship another God, that's the first commandment. To worship another little g god is to deny God's sovereignty. To misuse His name is to deny His honor. To steal is to deny His providence. To lie is to deny His truthfulness. Every violation of the law is an offense against God's holy character. Every violation of the law is an offense to God's holy character. We need to know the nature of the law of God. And here's my big idea this morning. Here's the big idea. The law is perpetually binding, and it remains in force for all persons in all places at all times. This is the big idea today. The law is perpetually binding. It never goes out of season, right? And it remains in force for all persons in all places at all times. And that's my overarching big idea today as we have this introductory message to the Ten Commandments, which we may go ahead and enter into the first one next week. But here we go today. We got a lot to cover today. Number one, I have three main points here. Number one, the Ten Commandments are not a new revelation by God of a new standard. And I want to explain this because my wife called me and said, okay, point number one. I don't understand point number one. I said, well, you will understand it once I preach it. Amen. Amen. So here's my attempt at this. I always pray, Lord, please help this make sense. Help this come together. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, my life and the people who hear me preach this in our lives. So number one, the Ten Commandments are not a new revelation from God of a new standard. In other words, the Ten Commandments were in effect before they were codified or published at Mount Sinai. They express what has always been required of human beings created in the image of God. Now, God gave us fingers so we can look up things in the Bible. Amen? And so if you're going to learn, you got to turn. If you're going to grow, you got to go. And this is a morning of all mornings to have a Bible and flip through and make sure what I'm saying is true. It must line up rightly with Scripture, or else I am in error. The Bible can never be wrong or in error. And I want you to see in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to a number of Gentiles and Jews, but a lot of Gentiles here in the church at Rome. And in Romans 2, look at verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law..." Now, what does that mean? They never received the Ten Commandments, right? If you were living in Gaul or what is present-day France, right? If you were in Greece, God didn't give those people the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, right? No, He didn't. He gave them specifically to the Israelite people. That's what Paul's meaning here in verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, they didn't have a written copy of it on papyri or stone or whatever else. They didn't have that. Who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. You see, Romans 2, 14, 15, this is a bold declaration of the law that God had woven into the fabric of creation. You need to understand, the Ten Commandments were not created at Mount Sinai. No. The Ten Commandments were published or codified at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were in effect before God wrote them down at Mount Sinai. These commandments were as old as the human race. And so I want to try to show us now, as we think about the Ten Commandments, we have read them now for the last two Sundays for sure. We have read the Ten Commandments together in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 down through about verse 18 or so. We have read in Exodus 23 through 18 the Ten Commandments. And so now I want to kind of review them with you, and I want to show you. That's what all these scriptures in the notes are listed for. They're showing you instances where the law is in effect before Mount Sinai. That's what this is about. So, if you think about commandments 1 and 2, you shall have no other gods before me, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You should not worship any carved image or graven image, some translations would say. Well, in Numbers chapter 33, and verse 4, and I know Numbers is after Exodus, but it's referring to when God sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt, when God was judging all of the false gods of Egypt. Listen to what Moses has written in Numbers 33, verse 4. While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, on their gods also the Lord executed judgments. All right, that's Numbers 33, 4. So God executed his righteous judgment upon the false gods that the Egyptian people were worshiping. When we preach through the plagues here at Crawford Baptist Church, we emphasize every Sunday how that the true God, Yahweh, is judging a false god that the Egyptians were worshiping. They worship the Nile River. They worship bulls. They worship the sun, right? They worship frogs. They were polytheistic, we said. They worship all kinds of things as deities, as gods. And the true God, Yahweh, the Lord, all caps, is saying, hey, I'm the true God. I control the Nile. I can control the sun. I control all these things. I am the sovereign creator. I'm the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. I am self-existent. I am sovereign. I've got this. I'm in control. That's commandments 1 and 2. You can also jot down there Genesis 35, verse 2. Genesis 35, 2. I think I had that in the notes. Genesis 35, 2. This is where Jacob says to his household, put away all of the foreign gods. Why? Because they're not appropriate. He says, purify yourselves, cleanse yourselves. Why? How have you been contaminated? It's okay to go to the beach and enjoy the beauty of the waves and the water, or go to the mountains and enjoy the beautiful scenes of God's creation in the mountains. But you don't worship the mountains, and you don't worship the beach, right? And so God is saying to us today, put away all of the foreign gods. I alone am the true God. Worship me in spirit and in truth. But the point, before Exodus 20, God judged the false gods of Egypt. Jacob is saying back in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 2, put away these foreign gods, these idols. It is wrong for us to have them with us. Commandment number 3, right? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because God's not going to hold him guiltless if you do take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't do that. In other words, the positive stated in that, honor God. Honor God. honor him. And we see this here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, where the Lord Yahweh says to Moses, "Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." We are to honor God, not dishonor God. When we come into God's presence, he is holy and we are not. It's only by his grace that we have access into his holy presence. Amen. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You can work 6 days and work hard 6 days. You'll see the parallel here in Colossians 3 shortly. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, this day of solemn rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you are not to do any work. Well, we saw this preaching through Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Verses 22 to 30, we saw the Sabbath before the Sabbath. God says, okay, I'm going to give you manna. Y'all been complaining, not trusting me? Have I let you go hungry yet? The answer is no. Because they fussing, they want quail. So he gave them quail till it came up out of their throats. He gave them that quail until they couldn't stand it no more. And he gave them manna, starting at that point all the way until they entered into the promised land. That's when the manna stopped. It's when they crossed over through the Jordan River into the promised land. And then God stopped miraculously giving them that little honey bun every morning, right? That's how I described it, as a honey bun. That manna, that what is that little bread? Tasted delicious. But he fed them the whole way. But here's what he said. Now, on the sixth day, when you go out to collect some of that stuff, you need to get enough for the sixth day and the seventh day, because there won't be any on the ground on the seventh day, because it's the Sabbath day and you're supposed to rest. So don't go out looking for it. And you know what some of them Israelites did? Just like you and I do. They went out looking for it, and God didn't take too kind to it. He did not. He judged them righteously because they disobeyed his commandment. He said, hey, you work 6 days and take a day off, and it's a day of rest. But you see the Sabbath, if you will, before the Sabbath is given in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. What about the fifth commandment? Now, all we parents love this one. Honor your father and your mother. Amen. That your days may be long in the land. And that's always a great commandment, the fifth commandment. Well, in Genesis chapter 9, we see how Ham did not honor his father. And it brought about a curse from God upon Canaan, his son, and the future generations of the people of Ham. And so, again, we just see that the fifth commandment is in effect before the giving of the commandments written by the finger of God upon the stone tablets in Exodus 20 on Mount Sinai. So the fifth commandment you see in Genesis 9, 18 to 27. Sixth commandment. Genesis chapter 4. Cain murdered, literally butchered, his brother Abel. This was not a good thing to do. This is the first murder recorded in biblical history, which is the first murder in human history. It was over a religious issue, by the way. And God is not pleased with Cain for murdering his brother Abel. In fact, in Genesis 4, God pronounces judgment upon Cain for taking the life of his brother Abel. And then if you still have a question, you go to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, which is after the flood event, and God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. All right. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. All right. So we see, if you take a human life, then it is right for those in authority then to take that human life, since you robbed another of their human life. And so we see again the sixth commandment in effect, in force, before the giving of the law in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai. All right. Number seven, the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. In Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 20 and verses 1 through 9, we have here Abraham in Genesis 20 going before Abimelech, and he's fearful that they're going to see how beautifully attractive his wife is, and that they will kill him and take her to be one of their women. And so This is what Abraham does. Notice in chapter 20, verse 1, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So she's telling him, "She's not my wife, she's my sister," which is a half-truth, which is a whole lie, by the way, right? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are dead, man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Okay, God is not looking favorably upon this king taking another man's wife. That would be adultery. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. It's a sin to have sexual relations with someone that you're not married to. It's a sin to have sexual relations with another man's wife. We see that here in Genesis 20. The eighth commandment, do not steal, right? The eighth commandment, do not steal. Genesis 31, 32. Genesis chapter 31, 32. Rachel, Jacob's wife, had stolen her father's household gods. And Jacob is basically saying, whoever we find your household gods with, hey, we will kill that person. And he didn't know at that time that Rachel was the one that took them. Of course, the way she was sitting upon them, they didn't find them. But again, we see the principle here of private property. Do not steal. It was never right to steal in the Garden of Eden. It was never right to steal down in Egypt or in Palestine or wherever you were before even God gave us that commandment in the Ten Commandments there. Number eight, do not steal. We see it in Genesis 31, 32. Ninth commandment, which do not bear false witness in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, same thing we saw in Genesis 20, but this time there's a famine in the land in Genesis 12, and so Abram and Sarai go down into Egypt. And he tells Sarai, you know, you are such a fine-looking woman that Pharaoh is going to kill me and take you unto himself. So here's what we're going to say. We're going to say you're my sister, which again is a half-truth. He played the same deck of cards, if you will, in Egypt as he later will do, right, with Abimelech. So, but in Genesis 12, we see him, he is having Sarai lie to Pharaoh. He's lying to Pharaoh. And God, listen, God does not approve of us telling anything that is untrue. In Genesis, let me flip over real quick. Genesis 12, and I wanted to read this verse to you. Genesis 12. Okay, in verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Why? Because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Again, I'm simply pointing out that these Ten Commandments were in force and in effect before the Israelites ever arrived at Mount Sinai to get them on the stone tablet. Number 10, you shall not covet. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26. Genesis 19 and verse 26, we have the story here in Scripture of Lot's wife who was looking back towards Sodom with longing in her heart, and God judged her and turned her into what? Pillar of salt. That's like in Sunday school, the question was asked about that and said, how did that go down? Do you believe that? And one little boy said, I sure do believe that. Said, my mama turned around and backed into a telephone pole, backed into a telephone pole. So I know that Lot's wife could have turned around and looked backward and turned into a pillar of salt because my mama turned into a telephone pole while she was trying to back out of a parking lot. So, but anyway, the point being here, we're a little on the heavy side. So anyway, here we go. The tenth commandment, Genesis 19:26, we're not to be coveting something that we're not rightly to have, right? That's what the commandment in Exodus 20 is saying. Again, my point is God has always dealt with his people on the basis of law. Are you with me? God has always dealt with his people on the basis of law. This is what C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity calls the law of human nature. These are things that we need not be taught. Why? Because we just know them instinctively. We just know them innately. We don't have to be taught not to lie. We don't have to be taught not to steal. We don't have to be taught to be sinfully angry, which then leads to murder, as Jesus connects that in Matthew chapter 5. We don't have to, because we know that. When a little child will have been, you know, don't you grab the goldfish before supper. And the little child goes up there and will grab the goldfish, but look back at you to see if you're really looking or not, to see if he or she's going to be in a whole whooping load of trouble. Well, they know basic right and wrong. We all do according to Scripture. The Ten Commandments are not a new revelation from God of a new standard. God's law was in effect long before the Israelites ever reached Mount Sinai. That's point number one. The Ten Commandments are not a new revelation from God of a new standard. No, this standard was in place before Mount Sinai. Right? Now, point number two could be summarized this way. The Ten Commandments did not originate on Mount Sinai. They were in effect before then. And hey, they did not go away after Mount Calvary either. The Ten Commandments are still in force even to this day. The Ten Commandments have not been replaced by God with a newer standard. The Ten Commandments have not been replaced by God with a newer standard. Listen, God only has one standard of righteousness, y'all, and it's perfection to every law he gives us. God only has one standard of righteousness, and that is perfection to every law he has given us. And the Ten Commandments are themselves a transcript of God's character, his righteousness. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. All right. Again, if you're going to learn, you got to turn, you're going to grow, you got to go. So we're going to look at Matthew 5 a minute. We find ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus giving us exposition on the application of the Ten Commandments. But right in the middle of this, Matthew 5, 17, listen to what Jesus says in the New Testament. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Those are very small little marks in those languages, in the languages. So in which Jesus say, the law is not going to pass away. You need to get this through your head. Verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so don't be coming up with somebody saying, hey, the Ten Commandments have been done away with, okay? No. The Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. They were in effect from the creation of Adam and Eve up to this day and will be in effect until Jesus comes and we have a new heaven and a new earth. These commandments are in effect for us. The New Testament does not do away with any of the Ten Commandments. Now, that's a questionable statement. I'll address that as we go through. In Matthew 5, look at Matthew 19 for a moment. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. When Jesus is encountered by the rich young ruler, the rich young man, and Jesus is going to answer his question here. Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler comes up and says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, you're so smart and well-trained, you're thinking, that's the wrong question. Because, hey, there's nothing you can do. Well, let's keep reading. "And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good.'" That's Jesus talking back to the rich young man here. And he says, hey, there's only one truly good, and of course that is God. He says this, "If you would enter life," and in the context, he means, hey, if you're going to have salvation, if you're going to earn eternal life for yourself, notice what he says, "keep the commandments." He means all of them, y'all. He means keep all of the commandments. Now notice this, verse 18. He said to him, "Well, which ones?" Kind of like, you know, the congressman to Colbert, "Which ones you want me to name?" Well, all of them. All right, well, Jesus said, you know, the man says, well, which one? Jesus said, here you go. Now, see if this sounds familiar. Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which is a summary of the second table of the law, which is our duty to other human beings, right? The first table of the law is our duty toward God, the first four commandments. Commandments then 5 through 10 deal with our duty toward our fellow man, other human beings. So basically Jesus gives him the second table of the law, and he summarizes it with, then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, the young man said, well, I kept all these since I was a little fellow. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, well, let me hit the one I kind of intentionally didn't mention at first. Covetousness. Because he said, hey, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You notice he didn't mention that one in that list. He listed five from the second table of the law. You know how many make up the second table of the law? Six. See, Jesus had the card up his sleeve, so to speak. He knew where he was going with this whole conversation. Notice, too, in doing evangelism with this young man, seeking how to be saved, how to have eternal life, he uses the law. You see, the law is something that we must know God's law if the good news of the gospel is going to mean something truly to us. And so, one more here, Romans 13. Can you go to Romans 13 with me? Romans chapter 13. I had you in Romans 2 earlier. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 for just a moment. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. This is really worth the turn, I promise you. One verse. This is the Apostle Paul now. You say, well, you know, Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, as we call him, before Mount Calvary. So maybe the law isn't in effect after Mount Calvary and the burial and the borrowed tomb and the resurrection. Maybe the resurrection is what ended the Ten Commandments. Well, in Romans 13, verse 9, here we have the Apostle Paul who was lost before the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? I mean, he was a religious man, but he was a lost man. Jesus came, knocked him off his horse in Acts chapter 9. He first of all, covered up his eyes where he couldn't see. Y'all remember that? And for 3 days, he sat on the street called Straight there in Damascus. But then the Lord opened his eyes. And that physical miracle is a symbol and realization of the spiritual miracle that was happening. Because now Paul could not help but see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, whereas before he hated and despised Jesus Christ. He was on his way to what? Arrest Christians when Christ came and arrested him. Amen. So what does he have to say about it? Well, Romans 13, 9 tells us. Romans chapter 13, verse. In fact, let me read verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Y'all see that language? Is it connecting for you? Look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment. He named four of them out of the six. And then any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you understand and see with me that the Ten Commandments have not been lightened or taken away? The New Testament does not do away with the Ten Commandments. Now, let me do a rundown through the ten like I did, showing you that they were in effect before Mount Sinai. Let me show you now how they are in effect in the New Testament period and in the last days. All right, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered and said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one true God. There's only one way to be right with him, and that's to believe his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. So we looked at John 14, 6 to show, hey, we should have no other gods before him. We must worship the one true God. The second commandment, which says, do not worship any image, right? Carved image or graven image of the spiritual God. You can't do that. 1 John 5:21. John the Apostle says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Don't do that. We're not to fear or love anything more than we fear or love God. That's because it becomes an idol when we do. Number three, we're to honor the name of God. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we're to honor God. The model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We are to honor God. We are to esteem him as holy. And we're to live in such a way that other people see that we honor him as the holy God. Matthew 6, 9. Fourth commandment. Concerning the Sabbath. And this is the really tricky one for many people today in the evangelical world. But the fourth commandment in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, Jesus in his conversation with religious leaders says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is God who instituted this Sabbath rest, this day of coming apart, setting a day of the week aside. This day historically changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week with what? The resurrection. We celebrate that every Sunday here, right? Every Lord's Day. But on that first Easter Sunday, things began to shift, and the church, the redeemed of the Lord, stopped worshiping on the Jewish day, seventh day, with their Sabbath, and they began to observe their day of solemn worship and rest and doing ministry things on the first day of the week. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, before you can truly come in this place, this house of worship, if you want to call it that, this church building, before you can come into this facility, which is to facilitate worship of the one true God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have to be resting in that Sabbath that Jesus purchases for you on the cross of Calvary. Because as he died, he's granting you peace with God. He's granting you rest in God. You don't have to look for a bigger, greater God. There is none that exists. You don't have to look for another way to get right with the one true God. There is no other way. We rest from our labors to be found right with God. We are now resting in Christ and what he's accomplished for us. I didn't bring it today, but we'll get to it when we hit the fourth commandment. The Second London Confession of Faith, chapter 22, paragraphs 7 and 8 of our Baptist Confession, the one we have, Baptist Faith and Message, rooted and anchored from the New Hampshire Confession of 1833, which was then also rooted and anchored back to the 1689 Second London Confession. We'll study that in a few weeks when we get to the fourth commandment. But there are two paragraphs explaining why on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the church, Christians, we set that day apart. We do not work as normally we work. We set it aside for worship and rest and engaging in spiritual ministry and activities. That is with the Second London Confession of Faith. So the point is simply this. There is a Sabbath rest for people after Mount Calvary. In our age, and I'm going to tell you what, we need to rediscover this commandment and do what we need some time off. And I don't mean doing homework on Sunday. And I don't mean catching up on grading papers, okay? 22a, Jesus teaches there in the Sermon on the Mount, you're not to be sinfully angry with people because it's that sinful anger that's going to lead you to murder somebody, and God reckons it as murder even though you have anger. You see, it's the inward reality of the heart. All of our sin proceeds from the fallen human heart that is within us. What about the seventh commandment? You should not commit adultery. Well, Jesus said, hey, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. That's in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. And so again, you should not commit adultery. That was in the Garden of Eden. That was before Sinai. And now it's after Mount Calvary as well. The eighth commandment, do not steal. Ephesians 4, 28. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we're to labor hard, but we're not to be stealing from others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he says this, let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. By the way, that word labor, it means work hard. That's what labor means. It's not just a job. is to work hard at your job. Amen. For the glory of God. That's what we're to do. So, again, eighth commandment, we're not to steal. Ninth commandment, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. In other words, it's never been right to lie. We're not to lie. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another. Speak the truth. You know, did you hit your sister? No, sir. Well, why does she have a bruise on her arm? I don't know, sir. Is there anyone else in this room? No, sir. Did she hit the wall by herself? No, sir. And I have to conclude that perhaps you pushed her into the wall or you hit your sister, so therefore you are now aggravating your charge by lying to me on top of what you did, because you have assaulted your sister, or you assaulted your brother, or you ate the cookie when you weren't supposed to, or you lied about this, or you did this. So put away falsehood, speak truth to one another, do not lie to one another. That's the ninth commandment. It's enforced today. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death what is earthly in you, and one of the sins is covetousness. Strongly desiring that which you should not have. Coveting. The 10 commandments have not been replaced by God with a newer standard. Now, let me begin the descent into the Mobile Regional Airport here, all right? So make sure your seatbelt's on, your tray table's back in its locked and upright position, and let's think about this final point which leads us home. All right, number three. The Ten Commandments are a summary of what God has always required of people. Now, at first I had his people. Then I'm thinking about it. No, the Ten Commandments are for everyone. If you are a human being created in the image of God, and that's what you are, if you're a human being, then you're created in the image of God, the Ten Commandments are for you. The Ten Commandments have not been replaced by God with a newer standard, right? The Ten Commandments are not a newer revelation by God of a new standard. We saw that in point one. Point three, the Ten Commandments are a summary of what God has always required of people. Listen, the moral law is binding. It is in effect today. And the Ten Commandments teach us the right way to live before a holy God. Listen to this. Don't turn. Just listen to it. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Many of you have these verses memorized, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 1, 2 now. But his delight is in the law, the Torah, of the Lord, the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is the way the righteous man, transformed by God's grace, will live his life. He will not listen to the counsel of the wicked, and he will not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of those who mock God and the things of God. No, he's going to look to the law of the Lord. We can say that's the Bible today, but precisely the Torah, the instruction of God in his word, he's going to delight in it. And I don't know many Baptists who delight in the law of the Lord, where you look up and say, oh, I've just got to get the kids in the car and get them to school. I mean, I've been reading this thing for an hour, reading, meditating, thinking, learning, being challenged, convicted, conformed in the image of Christ, man. I've got to go. But David is saying that the righteous man will his delight will be in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119:97, David said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Would you make it a matter of prayer this morning in a moment when we pray? To pray for God to give you the desire to read the Word? You probably don't have too much of a God time if you don't intentionally pray and ask God to give you the desire to read His Word. You know, it doesn't take much to want to watch the Braves play. or the University of Mobile ladies Rams softball team. Didn't take much to get you to want to watch them. They're doing pretty good, by the way. Take a nap. Not a hard thing. Lord, I'm going to pray about this. Not a hard thing. But you know, when you get ready to sit down and read your Bible, the baby's going to scream. The diaper's going to need changing. The doorbell will ring. Oh, I forgot. We got 28 episodes of Cheyenne recorded. We need to watch. We got to knock some of these out. I mean, it's just amazing that what's going to come into your mind or come up to your front door or your back door or you're going to experience with your kid or your children or whatever when you say, okay, I'm going to read the Bible now. You think spiritual warfare is not real? And that Satan's not using anybody and everybody and everything he can to keep us from the Word of God? Where we do not delight in the law of the Lord and we do not meditate on the law of the Lord. And to meditate on it, we've got to read it. I'm going to tell you, let's pray. You and me pray here in just a few moments. We're about done. Let's pray that God would give us the desire to delight in the reading of His Word. Listen, that will tremendously transform your life, your home, your family, your outlook on everything. If we were simply disciples of Scripture. Now, it is important to understand, because as you begin reading through that Old Testament, like I'm encouraging you to do, you're going to think, you know, some of these laws, like, you know, I can't plant different crops right next to each other kind of thing, and, you know, I got to wear a certain, like, you know, polyester stuff. I can't wear certain kinds of clothes and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I'm supposed to leave my grapes in the corners of my fields and all the are these laws still in effect? Well, that's a great question and one that needs to be answered. And so let me try to rapidly do that. As you read the Old Testament, you're going to see three different types of law in the Old Testament. There's, first of all, the ceremonial law that you find. The ceremonial law is given by God to govern rituals in worship as God's old covenant people. For example, they deal with sacrifices, tabernacle and temple worship. They deal with festivals, the different festivals of first fruits and the ingathering and Passover and all the Feast of Booths, all those kind of things. That's the ceremonial law, listen to me, all pointed to Jesus Christ and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to fulfill the ceremonial law. Jesus did that. When he came, all those feasts and the sacrificing the Passover lamb, right? What did John the Baptist say? John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you don't have to bring goats and lambs and sheep with you when you come, and we appreciate it. We'd have to have a whole lot more people on building grounds if you did that. So the ceremonial law is complete in Christ. Now, there is the civil law. This is what God gave to govern Israel as a nation. And in the civil law, there are regulations about how they can use their land, about boundaries, about how to go to war, how to deal with debt, about helping the poor, and different case law. That's the specific application of the Ten Commandments to different situations arising in the lives of the people. This is known as the civil law. Listen, God's kingdom is no longer a geopolitical state. When it talks about, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse, it's not talking about national Israel that came into existence in 1948 in the Middle East. It's talking about the church, the people of God. I refer you to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and we've already looked at that in recent weeks, how this Old Testament imagery of Israel is now applied to the church, the people of the Lord who have been redeemed by God's grace. The ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. The civil law is no longer necessary because the church is not a political state. We're a spiritual entity. The third kind of law is the moral law. The moral law is given by God to all persons in all places, in all times. It is perpetually binding. It is never out of season. And listen, the moral law was not given to worshipers like the ceremonial law was. It's not given to citizens of a political kingdom like the civil law was. The moral law is given to all the image bearers of God, those who've been created in the image of God. All right? You got your seatbelt on tight. We're coming into landing. We're going to try to have a smooth landing. Here we go. Everyone is responsible to keep the Ten Commandments. Everyone. Now, believers in Jesus Christ, do I have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to stay saved? Absolutely not. You're saved by grace. Listen, again, if you could lose your salvation, as Dr. John MacArthur says, you would. You have way too much thought of your own goodness, which you don't have. Believers in Jesus Christ, though, still need to keep the moral law, the Ten Commandments of God. The moral law expresses God's perfect and righteous will for our lives. And this is so important. So Jesus commands us to keep it. Where you got that? John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, all right, any Christian in the room does not love Jesus. We need to talk to you. All right, so every Christian in the room is loving Jesus. Not as perfectly as we ought, but we're loving Jesus in our little meager way. So Jesus says, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey my commandments. So Jesus commands us to keep the law of God, not as a way of getting right with God, but as a way of pleasing the God who has made us right with him. So it's not in order to be saved, it's to have that family resemblance. And this is the way we do it as the children of God. In Matthew chapter 22, you have a lawyer comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus, okay, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of all? And in Matthew 22, 34 to 40, Jesus says, well, I'm going to tell you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. That's the Shema, right? Deuteronomy 6, 4. And then he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength. And then the second one is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus just do there? He summarizes the two tables of the Ten Commandments. Did you notice it? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your soul, right? With all of your heart, with all of your strength. That's our table of duty toward God, the first four commandments. And then he says, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. We have seen Paul himself use that as a summary statement of the second table there in Romans 13:9. So Jesus is saying basically this, y'all. We must love God supremely, and we must love other people sincerely. That's the gist of the Ten Commandments. We must love God supremely, and we are to love other people sincerely. But, and I put this in all caps here in my notes, but we do not measure up. We break the Ten Commandments. And as I close today, I want you to turn one more place, and we'll be done today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Gentiles eat pork chops. Got it? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Oh, some powerful words here from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 3:10. Notice it now. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Uh-oh. That doesn't sound good. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Did y'all notice that? You're cursed if you do not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 11. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So, just like with the rich young man that came to Jesus in Matthew 19, what does Jesus say? If you're going to do something to inherit eternal life, what you got to do? You got to obey every commandment fully, perfectly, all the time, 365, 24/7. You must obey the law of God without one little slip up. And, of course, he couldn't do that. And you and I can't do that. Right? So, he says, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. This is substitutionary atonement. The righteous one suffered on the cross that he might bring the unrighteous to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that, check out verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. There we go. Those who bless you, we're going to be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. Notice this. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of whom? Abraham. Those promises from Genesis 12 might come to the Gentiles, of all people, to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What's that talking about? When you get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit as an earnest payment, as a down payment of ultimately being redeemed and having that resurrection body and living on that new earth that the Lord is going to take care and make sure it comes to fulfillment, the new heaven and the new earth. We have those promises. We have the gift of eternal life, not because we're trying to obey the law, but because God in Jesus has done that for us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Hallelujah. Here it is. You need Christ. You need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the law-keeping, wrath-satisfying Savior. And why? This is why at Crawford, we are fanatical about King Jesus. And if we ain't, that's bad grammar, good preaching, all right? It's for emphasis. If we are not fanatical about Jesus, then why do we exist? What is our purpose if we are not here to glorify God through worshiping His Son as empowered by the Holy Spirit? How dare we sit, soak, and sour? How dare we turn off the preaching of God's Word? How dare we, or on Instagram, or whatever it may be, playing a game on your phone while we are in the presence, the corporate gathered presence of God. We corporately gather. His presence is with His people, and we are engaging, going hard after God. But we are to be fanatical for Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And listen, no one gets right with God by trying harder. Nobody gets right with God by trying harder or by doing better. Listen, you must admit that you are a lawbreaker. You must call out to Christ yourself, repent of your sin, and flee to Jesus Christ. And here's some of the best news I can sum up with in all the sermon. Whatever God requires in the law, He supplies through the gospel. Whatever God requires in the law, His law, He supplies through the gospel. Because there's only been one who has lived perfectly the life before God. There's only been one who's ever obeyed perfectly what we call the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark's version of that in Mark 12. There's only been one person who's actually loved his neighbor as he loves himself, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteous one willingly was arrested and tortured and accused and then nailed to the old Roman cross on Mount Calvary for you so that your sins can be forgiven by him. He became the curse so you don't have to bear the curse through all eternity, because that is who we are and that is what we deserve. And if you got justice today, you would go to hell and spend eternity in hell. But there is hope, and there is release, and there is forgiveness, and there is grace, and there's adoption as sons for you if you will, again, repent of your sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopeless and sinful people like us in this room and all those 7 billion plus people on planet Earth, and He still sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, right, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross, and then to show His power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who will turn from their sin and have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be reconciled to God forever. That is your hope. That is your only hope. We are all condemned under the curse of the law. We dare not not know the law. We dare not be able to understand the law and its application to our lives. God gives it to restrain evil. God gives it to convict us of sin. But the law does not save. Jesus saves. And so listen, friend, you run to Christ today. This is the nature of God's law in the Ten Commandments. Let's pray.